Loving Father in heaven, give me the words to say, dear God. Tell me when to say them, how to say them. And let the Spirit speaking through me be the Spirit convicting every listening mind. Bless every man, woman, boy, and girl, every family, dear God. Take all the glory, Father. Grant to us the blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May I ask you this, not related to my comments. Why do we pray in the name of Jesus? Now, if you don't know what you're doing, you're not doing it properly. Prayer is a science. Salvation is a science. Why do we pray in the name of Jesus? Because we can't get to God except through Him, all right? Anybody else? Okay, because He told us to do that. But why did He tell us to do that? He's a high priest, all right. Anything else? He's the bridge. Okay, sounds like what he said. Yes, sister. There's power in his name. There's power in the name of the Holy Ghost too. I imagine he's also divine. What did he do? But he didn't want to live a righteous life. Come on, go on. We pray in the name of Jesus. Because of sin, God can do nothing for a sinner unless there is a mediator. And mediator must be the person who shed his blood. Because of the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, the Father can answer our prayers. Let me say that again differently. Remove Calvary, and God, even though He loves us, can do nothing for us because of sin. Before Adam sinned, he didn't need a mediator. Are you with me? He didn't. He just talked to the Father. When he sinned, he lost all rights even to one breath. And you're taking some breaths now. Adam lost the right to take a breath. When he died, when he sinned, when Jesus Christ died, and by the very promise of his death through the sacrificial animals, mankind was able to live. And so we pray in the name of Jesus, because God only hears our prayers if it is offered with the consciousness that the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient for the Father. So understand why we pray in the name of Jesus. All right. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. We'll read from verse 1. Genesis 12, reading verse 1. Our subject, bringing in the sheaves. Nice hymn, by the way. Genesis 12, reading from verse 1. We'll read from the King James Version of the Bible. When you found it, say amen. All right, you're still looking. Well, it's Genesis. You should find that easily. Do you have Genesis 12? Or do you not talk back to the preacher? Am I in the wrong church? All right, Genesis 12, reading from verse 1. What does the Bible say? Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will make thy name great, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Finish verse 3. And in thee, come on, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Let's go down to verse 6. What does verse 6 say? And Abraham did what? Passed through the land, unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. Finish that verse. And the Canaanite was then in the land. In other words, when Abraham came into Canaan, he did not come into an empty country. The Canaanite was then in the land. The Canaanites were not Hebrews. Are you following me? Let's go to chapter 13. There is a conflict between Abraham's servants and the servants of Lot. Because verse 5 tells us, and Lot also which went with Abraham had flocks and herds and the tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for the substance was great so that they could not dwell together. Now read verse 7, what does the Bible say? And there was a lot of strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Finish the verse. And the Canaanite, come on, and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. And so we have a repetition with the addition of a nation. In verse 6 of chapter 12, the Canaanite was then in the land. In verse 7 of chapter 13, the Perizzite. But it was the Perizzite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, you name it. They were all in that country to which Abraham was called. Keep in mind what God said to Abraham at the end of verse 3 of chapter 12. What did he say? And in thee, come on, shall all families of the earth be blessed. What do you understand by families of the earth? Everybody on the earth, yes. Anything else? I mean, you're perfectly right. All families. Nations. Not just the Hebrews. God told Abraham, through you, I will bless the entire world. So that Abraham was called to be a soul winner to whom? The world. Not just the Hebrews. If that's clear, say amen. Let's go to chapter 17 of the book of Genesis. In this chapter, we're introduced to the ordinance of what? What was introduced to Abraham as a sign of circumcision? Yes. Circumcision was introduced to Abraham in chapter 17. Do you know why? What happened in chapter 16? Come on, come on. What happened in chapter 16? Abraham slept with Hagar, and up popped Ishmael. Are you following me? Now, this was in disobedience to God. Now, when Abram fathered Ishmael, he was physically able to do that. Did you understand what I just said? But when he had Isaac, he couldn't. You look confused. You look confused. Let me try it again. When Abraham fathered Ishmael, in what physical condition was Abraham? He was able to father a child without help from God. He had not yet gone over the hill. Are you with me? All right. When he had Isaac, he was over the hill. He couldn't. That's why Isaac was a child of faith. Now, in 16, he fathers this boy contrary to God's will because he was physically able. Follow me, I keep saying physically able. All right, I have to be very careful how I use my language. God comes into the next chapter and virtually says, okay, Abraham, I want you to cut off what you used to father a child without me. You didn't get it, and I can't make it any softer. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So circumcision is God's way of saying, look, I want you to lose what you depended on so that you will learn to depend on me. And so the Bible says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked, rebellious. So circumcision is a sign of total dependence upon God. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. All right, now we're in the chapter of circumcision, chapter 17. Let's go to verse 10 of Genesis 17, our subject, bringing in the sheaves. It's 10 minutes to 5. You have chapter 10. Read with me, what does chapter 10 of verse 17 of chapter 17 say? This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, come on, and thy seed after thee. Every shall be circumcised. Every man child shall be circumcised. Verse 11, and he shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be for token of the covenant betwixt whom? Me and you. Now listen to verse 12. Read it for me. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Come on. Every man child in your generations. Now, finish the verse carefully. Go on. He that is born in the house, come on, or bought with of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. Pause. Think. Now, circumcision is a sign of righteousness by faith. God tells Abraham, circumcision must apply to your physical descendants and to those not of your seed, but who are part of your family. So God is telling Abraham very early, what I am doing for you is not just for you, it includes anyone who comes under your roof, who's a non-Hebrew. Are you with me? It includes the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Kenite, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites. It includes them if they come under your roof and accept your religion. What I'm trying to say is this. When God called Abraham, God had the whole world in mind. Salvation was never just for the Jews. It was for anyone who would accept the truth. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Our subject, bringing in the sheaves. And I won't speak long, because you've been having a lot of talking before you went out, after you came out, and there's another one coming at 7. But I want you to think about the absolute importance of what you did this afternoon, and why you need to continue. In various formats, not just going out, other ways. Matthew 8, this is the chapter in which Christ heals the centurion servant. The centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, verse 8, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And in verse 10, after the man explains, he's a man under authority, having servants under me, I say to this man, come, and he cometh, to another, go, and he goeth, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Verse 10. Now when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Read verse 11. And I say unto you, come on, that many shall what? Come from the east, come on, and from the west, and shall do what? Sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Stop. What do you understand by Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven? Who is he referring to? The Israelites. The chosen ones. Now, he said, many shall come from the east and from the west. To whom is he referring? The world of the Gentiles. Now he says many. Verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be what? Cast out into outer darkness. We have two groups. We have the children of the kingdom, meaning the descendants of Abraham, and the rest of the world. And Jesus says most people who are saved will come from the world. Not from the chosen people. Alright, you still look lost. It's my fault. Let's go to Revelation 7. Revelation 7, what's the subject? Bring in the sheaves. If ever I go too quickly, just say, slow down, preacher, because I have that habit. It's not a good one, but I have it. What book did I say? What chapter? Reading from verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying what? Hurt not the earth, come on, neither the sea, nor the tree, till we have sealed the servants of our God where? In their forehead. Now read with me. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000. Come on. Of all the what? Tribes. Of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed, Reuben were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtalim was seated to have 1,000 of the tribe of. Manasseh was seated to have 1,000 of the tribe of. Simeon was seated to have 1,000 of the tribe of. Levi was seated to have 1,000 of the tribe of. Issachar was seated to have 1,000 of the tribe of. Zebulun was seated to have 1,000 of the tribe of. Joseph was seated to have 1,000 of the tribe of. Benjamin was seated to have 1,000. Now, read verse 9. After this I beheld, come on, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number stop. How many groups do we have? We have essentially two groups. Those who are the children of Israel. Are you with me? Then we have a great number which no man could number. Stand of all nations and kindred and people and tongue, so before the throne and before the Lamb. And so Revelation shows us at the end time, we have the descendants of Abraham, direct, physical, as it were. Then we have a great multitude which no man could number. What am I saying? I am saying to us, God has always had the entire world in mind. From the very first time he said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Which is the first suggestion or mention or hint of the gospel. God always had the whole world in mind. When he called Abraham, because Eloi says, the world got so wicked that God left the world to follow its wicked ways, and he chose Abraham and made him the guardian of his law. But he called Abraham that he might work through Abraham to reach all the families of the earth. And so we are gatherers of the sheaves. The most popular verse in the Bible, say it for me. Stop. What does that tell you? Based on all that I have said, what does that tell you? It doesn't say God so loved the Jews. For God so loved the world, and he had that love before there was a Jew, or an Israelite, or a Canaanite, before there was Adam. God, the plan of salvation, was in place before man was made, and the plan was for the entire world. I'm saying to you is, Light Buddha's mission must understand that it is in the stream of soul-winning tradition that God began with Abraham. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And what is that blessing? The blessing of the gospel, and the heart and soul of the gospel is the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, my brothers and sisters of LBM, you have been placed here by God. You know, God says something very, speaking of the Israelites, in the book of Ezekiel, God said, this is Jerusalem, I have set her in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. In other words, God deliberately chose Canaan. You see, Canaan was the crossroads of the then known world. Crossroads, Europe, Asia, Africa, they all passed through this area called, and God deliberately chose that piece of ground that all people passing through might do what? Come on. Might be exposed to what? The truth. The truth in whom? His people, the Israelites, yes. God placed Israel in Canaan, the crossroads of the ancient world. Not so that the Israelites could be self-contained, but that they might be a source of light and knowledge to those coming from Asia, Africa, Europe, crisscrossing back and forth. God has placed LBM right here in Temple Hills, that he might do a work among the inhabitants of this part of the vineyard. And so my encouragement to you, my counsel to you, is to remember the words of Christ, which I mentioned this morning during the charge. And Christ Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, which includes Temple Hills. Are you following me? When Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, there isn't any place in the universe where Christ does not have power. Are you following me? If you go to hell, Christ has power down there. You go to heaven, he has power. If you go wherever, Christ has power, all power, he says, give not to me. And so we do the Lord's work with the confidence that he who cast Satan out of heaven, Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out. And how was he cast out? Michael cast him out. Who is Michael? Jesus Christ. Who said go? Jesus Christ. Now, going is not only going out as a group. Going is also what you do individually and personally to your neighbor right next to you. Going is what you do when you sit on the bus or on the train or in the supermarket. What do you call it? Giant? I think that's what you call it, supermarket. That is part of going. What do you have in your purse? What do you have in your wallet? Do you have a little track from Amazing Facts or something from whatever? Do you have something so that if you bump into someone, you can say, here. It's not just a spectacular event like this where we all go out and then we don't go again for 6 months. People die within 6 months. It is something we do every day. Let me recommend this to you. Every day you rise, first thing you do, commit your life to God. Before you get out of the bed, don't get out of the bed because you may collapse between the bed and the floor. Are you with me? Before you leave the bed, commit your life to God and then say to God, Father, during this day, if it pleases you, make me a blessing to someone. Bring someone across my path who needs a word of encouragement or a smile or a handshake. Ask God to do that. And God will do that. Soul winning is not just going out as we did. Soul winning is just being in the right place at the right time with the right word. Because there are people suffering in this world everywhere we go. And so let us develop the mindset of, let me say this carefully, of the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know what mindset they have? Trying to win souls all the time. I have never heard of a Jehovah's Witness crusade. Have you heard of one? They put you down to have a crusade? No. Have you heard of a Mormon crusade? No. You know how they grow? One, knock, knock. Wherever they are. I was in Guyana. Anyone from Guyana? No. Oh, you are. All right. Okay, we have all of Georgetown right here. Okay, and I was in Guyana, and I was on one side of a river. Guyana has a couple of big rivers. I was on one side, and I saw two young men on the way on the other side of the river, and I saw two Mormons. How did I know? Dark pants, white shirt, dark tie, briefcase, and they're looking for doors on which to knock. That's how they function. I was in Uganda, and I saw two young men, two Mormons. How did I know? Dark pants, white shirt, dark tie, briefcase, name tag, and they're going around. I was in, somewhere else. And I saw two young men, two Mormons. How did I know that? Dark pants, white shirt, dark tie, name tag, briefcase, and they're doing the Lord's work every day, or what they consider the Lord's work. We need that mentality so that everything we do has a soul-winning motivation behind it. Are you following me? Many years ago, I worked in a medical school as a counselor. And you cannot discuss religion. So what I would do, I bought a big book. And the name of the book was Christ or Jesus by a scholar called Hans Kuhn. And I bought the book and I put it on my desk so that the Jesus, the first time you walked into the office, you saw Jesus. That's what you saw. And you know how many people asked me about that book? And the moment they asked me, they were in trouble because that allowed me now to begin to talk, because they started it, not me. And so it asked me about Jesus. So you have to be strategic in a world where it's unlawful to talk about Christ. And so what I'm saying to you, think. Other than what we did today, what else can I do to attract someone to Christ? Or to get someone to ask me about Jesus? Or why am I blessed? Or why am I peaceful? Let me tell you what I do. It's very simple. No one has been baptized as a result, but a lot of people ask me questions. I hum a lot. When I'm in the bank, I hum. And people ask me, why are you humming? And I say, well, Jesus. I'm in the supermarket, I'm going down the aisle, I'm humming. This lady turned around. I didn't know there were happy people on this earth. Why are you happy? And I said, Jesus. No, she literally said that. I didn't know there were happy people on earth. She said, why? I said, no, I'm a Christian. God is my... Wherever I go, I hum. I was in... You won't believe this. When I walk through airports, I'm humming. And I go to South Africa quite often. So I was going to South Africa, Johannesburg airport. I'm humming. And I passed by a Forex bureau. You know what that is? Where they change money. And this lady heard me. A year later, I was going by the same bureau, humming the same thing. And she said, hey, you're the guy who passed by 1 year ago humming. And she was right. She said, you were humming the same thing. I said, you're right. And we chatted. She said, why are you here? I'm here to preach. I told her the church. I asked her to come. I don't know if she did, but at least we have that exchange. And so you think you wear a t-shirt that says LeBron James. We put one that says Jesus. Or we, whatever we do, how can I make this a soul-winning endeavor? I was flying to, was it Sacramento, somewhere on the West Coast. I'm in the lounge waiting for the flight to board. I'm reading the Bible. This lady was watching me. I didn't know she was watching me. When I got on the plane, I sat in first class. She sat right next to me. She said, can I talk to you? I said, sure. She spoke to me for the entire flight, 4 hours. And I said, but why did you ask me to talk to me? She said, well, I saw you reading the Bible. And I thought, well, I can talk to him. That's all she said. I was in Bermuda. And I was having breakfast in a hotel. And I, you know, you take your breakfast, you pray, because you're Christian. Then I left the breakfast. After a couple hours, I went to the gym to work it off. And this lady walked by the gym, looked in, then she came back. She said, you're a man of faith. I said, me? Why do you say that? She said, I saw you praying this morning. That's all. What am I trying to say? There are many simple, inexpensive ways to get people to ask you questions. And once they ask you, then they're in trouble. Good trouble. Because then you can tell them about Jesus. What he's done for you. So may God bless you. Teach it to your children. They're not too young. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house with a little child. A little boy, 6, 7, in a suit. And he has this watchtower thing handing it to me. And I couldn't say no to a little boy at 8 or 9. I took it and threw it away when he turned around. But you know, the little children came. Are you following me? And so take your children, teach them, let them understand that there are also little soul winners. Are you with me? That's our thinking. Soul winning, not just a soul winning event, a soul winning life. At work, same thing. You differ from the others. Deliberately, why? That someone may ask you, how come you're so calm? Then you say, I was in a medical school, I told you, this young man came into my office. Medical school is a very stressful place. He came in and he sat down, he said, Brother Randy, every time I come to this office, I just feel relaxed. What's it? I said, well, I am a Christian, I suppose that's it. He said to me, can I talk to your God? I said, sure. He's from Vietnam, he's a Buddhist, you know, they don't believe in God, generally. I said, sure. He said, how? I said, talk to him the way you're talking to me. Tell him what you're telling me. He said, okay. He went back. He came back 2 weeks later. He said, Brother Randy, I was talking to your God. I feel much better. That's what he told me. He's a medical doctor now somewhere. He said, I spoke to your God. That's what he said. And I feel much better. You never know how far that can go. My brother, my sister, may the Lord bless you and use you as an instrument of salvation. Ellen White writes, there will be no one in the courts of glory. There will be no one saved in heaven with a starless crown. If you enter, there will be some soul in the courts of glory that has found an entrance there through your instrumentality. She also says, every soul that fails to gain the victory carries others down through his influence. Now that's frightening. In other words, every living person will be responsible for either causing someone to be lost or someone to be saved. Let's be the reason why people are saved in the kingdom. Can you say amen? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, you've given us a work to do that angels would love to do, dear God. They'd love to talk about Jesus, but you've privileged us with that responsibility. I ask you, dear God, to take the efforts we made today and multiply them so that lives are changed, eyes are opened, souls won as a result of the efforts of Lightbearer's mission. Bless the members, dear God, and let them grow as they seek to save others. Now bless us, take us to the rest of this day, according to your will and for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.